Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no longer. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If you want to study about the guy with the demons and the swine herd and all of that, I'm going to invite you to come to Bible study after church in the parish hall, and we can cook that one together. But today I want to talk about Galatians. And it's going to sound maybe a little more like a Bible study than a sermon for a while. And for those of you who studied Galatians with me last summer, you're going to hear some things that we've talked about before. But this little book, 6 chapters, is so integral to a Lutheran understanding of the gospel. That every once in a while we need to pause and open it up together and take it apart a little bit. There is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. The Galatian church in Paul's day was full of very new Christians. They were first generation people to hear the good news. And they wanted to get it right, because this good news was so good. And they wanted to share it. And they wanted to make sure everybody knew it. And many in that new church had previously been Jewish, just like Jesus and most of his disciples. So they brought with them many, many, many generations of tradition, church traditions, cultural traditions, and of course, Old Testament law. That was part of the package of what these people were when they first heard the good news. They would say, I am this, plus I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus, plus I need to do X, Y, and Z. And Galatians was Paul's response to that. But it wasn't easy for Paul. For many, many, many generations, the Jewish people thought of themselves as special, as set apart, as uniquely chosen by Almighty God to be God's chosen ones. That was their identity. They were the chosen ones of the one true God. And so they tried to follow the law as well as possible, and they held each other accountable to the law, to the traditions. Now, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, their promised land was occupied by the Roman Empire. The chosen ones were in their promised land, but it was occupied by Rome. And so they followed God's laws and their Jewish traditions, but also the Roman laws. But they held on to their culture. They stuck together, glued together by their commonalities. And Paul had been one of those law-abiding Jews of that time. They were all waiting for another king, a redeemer, someone who would set them free from their Roman oppressor, someone to come like King David to remove their oppressor and to restore their religion to its central place in the culture. While they were waiting for a new king to come, waiting for a new Messiah, a person to save and redeem and restore a Hebrew dominion, Along came a new religious leader. He claimed that it was only by his grace, only by faith in him, would people truly believe in God and see salvation. He didn't keep all the laws the way they did. He healed on the Sabbath. He healed the slave of a Roman centurion. And when he did heal, they only noticed that he worked on the Sabbath. They didn't care that he healed. And then he surrounded himself with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And instead of seeing that he was changing their lives and bringing them wholeness and peace and joy, they only saw that he hung out with sinners. The established religion came to hate him because his welcome, his acceptance was so radical. One of the last great things he did in his earthly ministry was take a man who was several days dead. You know the story of Lazarus. And he brought him back to life. If you read the Gospel of John, this so outraged the holier-than-thous that they did not rejoice at the raising of Lazarus, but instead plotted to kill Jesus. And they did. And they even colluded with the hated Roman government to ensure that it happened. And Jesus was crucified. Still, even after the crucifixion, Jesus had followers and people like Paul, whose name was Saul then, who represented the established religion and all good order, persecuted Christians, tortured them, even killed them. All this, thinking he was doing God a favor. But then Saul had a change of heart. He had a conversion experience in which he was confronted by none other than the risen Christ. And Jesus says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because Saul was persecuting Jesus' followers. Saul was persecuting the people who knew and received and welcomed and shared the good news of Jesus. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the scales literally fell from his eyes, and Saul's life was changed, and his name was changed, and he gave his life over to ensuring that people of all stations and nations would understand the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Galatians was one of Paul's first writings. Read Galatians if you haven't, or even if it's been a while. We even have audio copies. The CD takes less than a half an hour to listen to. Understand Galatians. It's not really a book, it's just a letter. It's a letter to a church community that was messing up the concept of the grace of Jesus Christ. They were new Christians. They didn't have a model constitution. They just knew the love of Jesus was amazing. But they thought there must be more to it than this. And Paul corrected them, because Paul had been corrected by Jesus himself. And Paul said, no, it's not Jesus plus the rules. It's not the rules plus the sinner's prayer. It is simply faith. And faith is a gift. It is simply turning our hearts toward Jesus and saying yes. But the Galatian church said, well, but there must be more. They said, I know. We'll make sure that the men have to be circumcised before they can become Christians. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you understand that circumcision is the one most physical mark of being Jewish. But that it was also used destructively. When Dinah was raped, her brothers said the only way to make this better is for the rapist's entire nation to be circumcised. And he said, yes, of course, we'll do that for you. And then the people of God slaughtered all of them while they were healing. This is in the Bible. And Paul said, circumcision doesn't make you a Christian. Paul was angry. Paul said, I wish those who required circumcision to be a Christian would just go, cut off more. It's in the Bible. There is no longer Jew or Greek. And in Paul's day, those words were radical. So the Greeks don't need to be circumcised. But the Jewish people felt unclean when they were around Greeks or Romans or anyone of any other nationality because they were a tight community. So when they got the good news of Jesus, they said, okay, we'll share the good news, but they all have to be like us. Do you know that in this country, the Germans did the same thing when they immigrated with their Christianity, with their churches? And Swedes and Norwegians built churches across the street, across the town from each other, because, yes, you can be a Christian, but in order to be in this church, you have to be like us. And Paul said, no. No, Jews and Greeks, together. And that was radical. And Paul said, there is no longer slave or free. And the free people said, slaves aren't people. Why should they get the good news? It should be just for us. They're not even people. And Paul said, no. Slave or free, it was radical. Radically inclusive. And Paul said, there is no longer male or female. I think you all understand that one. I was telling the church council the other night, I couldn't imagine being a female pastor when I was a child. I couldn't imagine being a pastor's wife. Because the divisions were, and they still are. But in ancient culture, in a time when women had to have their heads covered, in a place where they shouldn't speak, Paul said that is no longer a division. You can't claim that division because men and women are one in Christ Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, Paul went out on a limb and had to name the most possibly divisive things he could think of in that day and in that culture. And he named them out loud. And he said, those are no longer divisions, not under Christ. You can have your political divisions, but in Christ, you are one. And we need to act like that in order for the world to see the grace of Jesus, in order for the world to hear the good news. We, church, have to set aside the divisions. And we have to name them out loud. What are the divisions of our time? I remember when I was a child, I grew up in the most remote rural area of North Dakota. The town was population 1,200. And even in that place, in that time, the school kids were divided into townies and farm kids. Did they do that here? And so the farm kids were different, maybe a little lesser, a little dirty. And I remember growing up, my best friend, who was also a second cousin, we were a week apart in age, and we were the only two people our age in a 15-mile radius. So she was my best friend. We hung around together all the time. And then in elementary school, her mom got a job in town, and she started identifying as not a farm kid. She'd go and play pinball after school. And she made townie friends. And while she was off at cheerleading camp, I was still going to Farmers Union camp. And then her best friend was a townie and not me. And I was the outsider. In a town of 1,200 people, we didn't have enough people for there to be insiders and outsiders. But human nature says you have to divide yourselves. There has to be an us and a them. That's why our country, I think, is so nuts about sports. We just love the us and them. One of the first comments by our new bishop had to do with Cubs versus White Sox. By the way, we have a new bishop. It's Jeff Clements, and he'll do a fine job. But what are the divisions that we can name out loud? How about there is neither Republican or Democrat? Guess what, folks, in the kingdom of God, there isn't. There's neither teacher or administrator, for all are one in Christ. There is neither union or management. It's hard for us to let go of our firmly held political beliefs our firmly held personal beliefs, in order to get to the point of the gospel, which is that all are one in Christ. Our Inclusive Faith Committee has been working on a welcome statement. And it's going to be in our next newsletter. And it's still a draft. It's still in draft form. But when you read it and you think about it, I want you to think about Galatians. I want you to think about the things that divide us in earthly ways. Because they don't in the kingdom of God. And we're going to use the words out loud. We're going to use the words gay and straight. And I know that's hard for some people to say out loud. But it is no harder than the Apostle Paul saying Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. We had our Senate assembly this last week, and we were reminded that the ELCA has three ways of articulating itself. One of the ways is the congregation. One of the ways is the synod. One of the ways is the national church. And we were reminded that we can't just say the synod, this, or the church, that, but that we are all in this together in the ELCA. And so there were a couple resolutions that passed and passed unanimously that I need to let you know about. One of them was about our Muslim neighbors. It passed unanimously. In essence, it said that we repudiate hostility and hatred aimed at Muslims. We commit ourselves to opposing, preventing, and eliminating Islamophobia. It further goes on that we're going to educate ourselves so that not everyone who is a Muslim is an enemy, that we see them as fellow creation, men, women, and children made in the image of God. We don't have to agree with their religion. And we certainly don't have to agree with things done in violence or hatred. But that doesn't define all of them. That passed unanimously. That synod is our church. Lutheran advocacy. Our office for advocacy in Springfield was eliminated because of the budget cuts that affected LSSI. We want people in place who will advocate for the homeless, for orphans and widows, for the underrepresented. That's been part of our heritage, and we want to continue it. That passed unanimously. Racial justice. And you can go online to read all of these in their entirety because we're Lutheran, we're wordy. But basically we said, you know what? Our African American brothers and sisters They're important to us. And we notice when they're being singled out. We notice when our Asian and Latino and Latina brothers and sisters are singled out for exclusion. We notice. And that's not right. And we want to learn about being anti-racist. This too passed. The old walls that used to divide people, and that still do in other places, we're trying to break them down in the ELCA. This might be new for some of you. It might be uncomfortable for many. But go back to Galatians. If you can name a division, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, can also heal that division. Last week, a group of our members went to Allen Chapel, African Methodist Episcopal Church, and we worshiped with them. And it was wonderful. It was a little bit out of our comfort zone, perhaps. And they clapped and swayed a whole lot more than we do here. But we were one in Christ. And it was a symbol to them. You see, it's been just 1 year this week since a white young man who was a member of an ELCA church walked in to an African Methodist Episcopal church in Charleston, South Carolina last year and opened fire in the church as a blatantly racist act. And so we walked with our members of Allen Chapel. We came back here and we had lunch together. And little children and old people all together. And we didn't see anything other than brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we went out in the neighborhood and we walked and we prayed together, black and white. In God's kingdom, it's not that there won't be any colors, but that there'll be all colors, all stations, all nations. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.